welcome to the New Beginnings Message of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message from our Sunday service. For more information about our church, please visit us online at newbeginningscos.com.
Something the Lord was impressing on me during worship is, I don't know how much you guys have studied some of the ancient Celtic Christianity. There's some really cool stuff. And one of the things that they would talk about is they talk about thin spaces. They talk about places where the veil between heaven and earth is very thin. In other words, it's so easy to connect with the Holy Spirit. It's so easy to connect with God. And you just go into these places where it feels like, man, he's just so accessible and so present. And the thing is, I think sometimes we talk about God is everywhere, right? He's omnipresent. And yet, at the same time, there's areas, I don't know about you guys, but there's areas I've been where there's definitely a clear sense of darkness. And there's also areas I've been where there's a clear sense of his peace and of his light and his life. And I believe that the Lord is creating a thin space over this body. I believe that the Lord is creating opportunities for spirit to flow and to move. I see an atmosphere of hope growing. I see a people of his power and his presence growing in this community. And when we hear about things like what's going on right now in Harriet's family, I just want to encourage us that that's not an opportunity for discouragement. That's an opportunity for God to show himself strong.
Yes.
And I truly believe that when we become a people of faith and we become a people that are committed to the power of Jesus more than we're committed to what our eyes are telling us about a situation, we're going to see him move in mighty ways. And so let's just continue to contend in faith for this situation. I want to see a health breakthrough here. We want to be able to let you guys know the incredible works that God's going to do through this.
Amen.
Every setback is an opportunity for God to show himself strong. And when we begin to view life that way, things start to shift, the dominoes start to fall. And I really believe that. So today, like I said, I had this message originally about kind of how God has designed women in the church, but I'm switching it over, and I really felt like he was talking to me, just starting yesterday morning actually, about dreams. About dreams. And in Proverbs 20, verse 5, it says, "The purpose in a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out." Purpose in a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. God has planted purpose inside of you. But it takes understanding to draw that forth. And I would submit that the understanding that it requires an understanding of the value of a dream. Because if God has planted purpose and dreams inside of us, things we're supposed to accomplish, but we don't recognize the value of it, we won't draw it out. And so often, God's planted purpose in us. He's planted things for us to accomplish, and because we don't recognize the value of what he's placed inside of there, we don't draw it out and see it manifest in reality, and we just kind of sit on the dream. And sometimes we die on the dream. But to draw it out is so vital. It's so important. You know, as a kid, I used to get caught up in dreams and in fantasies. And there's a difference between the two. Dreams are, here's something that I could actually accomplish. Here's something I have a passion for. I dreamed of helping people. I loved hearing people's stories. I loved hearing about their problems. I loved being a part of the solution, being a part of bringing encouragement and life and breakthrough. I love seeing a situation turn from this is bad, everything's falling apart, to I can't believe the kind of breakthrough that I've had. I've always been that kind of person, and that's the dreams that I had. But I also had a lot of fantasies as a kid. I was the kid that in kindergarten, my parents had a parent-teacher conference where the teacher was telling them, he's just always looking out the window, he's not paying attention, he's not doing well in his grades, he's just daydreaming. And I would. They'd be talking in class, and usually it was because I already knew what they were talking about, but it wasn't important to me, so I'd look out the window and I'd dream, what would it be like to have a robot uprising? Or what if I could create my own lightsaber? And these fantasies, right? There's a difference between dreams and fantasies. Fantasies are wonderful what-ifs, scenarios that you could just get lost in, but you know they're never going to actually happen in reality. Dreams are different, but here's the problem. Oftentimes, we treat our dreams like fantasies. Oftentimes, we'll have a dream, something that God is planting inside of us, something purpose that he's placed inside, and we treat it like a fantasy. And we go, oh, wouldn't that be nice? And God's like, yes, it would. Would you just pull it out? And he's waiting for us to bring it into reality. See, a man of understanding draws that purpose out. A woman of understanding draws that purpose out and says, it's not just there for me to sit on. It's actually called to become a reality. A true dream from the Lord is an idea that is a seed of kingdom that, if planted and tended, will result in kingdom fruit on the earth. Genesis 26. I'm going to have everybody turn there, and we're going to dig into this a little bit, because this is it's so cool. I knew, like, a couple pieces in here would apply, and then as I read through the whole thing, God's like, look at this, and look at this, and look at this, and he was just bringing some cool revelation. So we're going to start Genesis 26, verse 18. And honestly, I'd encourage you later on to read the whole chapter, because there's so much here. There's a lot of meat in this. But in chapter 18, it says, and Isaac dug again the wells of water which they had dug in the days of Abraham, his father. For the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. He called them by the names which his father had called them. So verse 18, you've got Isaac, and he's in this land where Abraham had dug wells, and the wells had been filled in with dirt by the Philistines. And so he's reestablishing himself in the land. And so they redig these wells, and they pull all the dirt out that had been piled in and get the wells flowing again so they're able to access the water. Sometimes the first step on the journey to developing our dream is serving someone else's dream. Sometimes the first step in the journey to your dream is serving someone else's dream. And in this situation, you've got Isaac, and instead of digging his own well, he's redigging his father's well. And he's saying, my father already did the work, and I'm going to honor the work that he did, and I'm going to take that, and I'm going to make it reaccessible. And so before digging his own wells, the first thing Isaac did is redug that one. It's a lot like when we talk about serving someone else's dream, I think sometimes for us, God's planted a dream inside of us, but we don't know how to access it yet. Maybe we don't even know what it is yet. Sometimes there's purpose in there, but it's undefined. And so in order to draw that out, sometimes what we do is we say, who is doing something that I think is important? Who's doing something that I think is powerful? And how can I just connect with them and just serve that vision? And a lot of times, in the process of serving someone else's vision, God begins to start defining that purpose. And you find pieces of what you're doing that all of a sudden start to click, and you're like, that makes sense. That creates a stirring in me. And you may, listen, the interesting thing about serving someone else's vision, sometimes we think we know what the purpose is inside of us. And when we join ourselves with somebody who's doing that, sometimes we get in the process of it, in the thick of it, we find out what it really takes, and we go, oh, nope, that wasn't it. But it takes the process of actually going and serving in someone else's field. It's a lot like Jacob did. Jacob served to win the hand of his wife, served someone else's field, served someone else's flock, served someone else's dream before he got to take his own. And in that situation, it wasn't a waste of time. Sometimes we think, man, if I am not working on my stuff, it's just a waste of time. And it's not. We have to know that working, serving someone else's dream does a couple things for us. First, it develops us in a place of safety. We have a place where we can do the work, and we can learn what it looks like, and we can see fruit. But we can look at the person we're serving and go, you're taking all the risk. It's a win-win. You get the risk, and I get the benefit. And we get to serve in someone else's dream, and we don't have the weight of everything falling on us if it fails. And especially when you're first learning, that's the place you want to be. You want to be where it's not all on you if it fails. You just get to watch somebody else and listen and grow. And listen, sometimes we serve leaders that are phenomenal, and we learn so much from them, and we get all these ideas and this anointing and this input, and we get to be a part of that. Sometimes we serve leaders that aren't that great. I don't know about you guys, but I've served some phenomenal, world-class leaders, and I've served other leaders where it's like, I could probably do this better than you. But if I let myself move into that perspective and that attitude fully, I actually dishonor and I lose the opportunity that I could gain from that. Even if I could do it better than them, that's not the point. The point is, I'm here to serve that vision.
Yes.
And they may say, this is how I want to do it, and I may go, that's wrong, that's going to fail. But I don't say that's wrong, that's going to fail. I may offer a suggestion or input, but at the end of the day, I'm going to say, what you are called to do is what we're going to do. And I'm going to serve that, and I'm going to honor that. And that's a place of growth. If I can't learn to honor someone else's vision, how could I ever expect anybody to ever honor my vision? Oh, that brings me to a whole other message that I'm not going to go into right now. Another thing that it does when we serve someone else's vision is it allows us to test the strength of our dream. Like I said, sometimes we get in that place and all of a sudden we realize, this actually isn't what I'm called to do. But because I've been here, I've learned another piece that I can get really excited about. I've learned that purpose has still become more defined than it was. And we get to move into that. And the last piece that we can get is it allows us to receive the blessing that comes from honoring God's work in someone else. When we honor what God's doing in someone else, we actually get to receive some of that blessing. When someone comes to me and says, David, man, we just appreciate you, your messages, you're great, but if they don't treat my kids with respect, think about how that makes me feel. Versus somebody who honors me but also honors the people that I love, right? If somebody who loves me and also loves the people that I love, they're going to capture my heart. When you love what I love, it captures my heart. And I believe that that's how God is. That when we love what he loves, he loved Abraham. And Isaac could have just dug another well. But by Abraham saying, I'm going to honor my father, I'm going to redig that well, it's not just his father that he's honoring, it's someone that God had made covenant with. If you take the familial relationship away, God said, I'm making this covenant with Abraham. I'm blessing him. And I'm going to bless the earth through him. So we get to go, I want to be a part of that blessing. So I'm also going to bless Abraham. And God goes, oh, not only do you love me, but you love who I love. Honor actually allows us to partake in some of the fruit of the blessing that God has given to somebody. And so it's a really powerful way of being able to prepare our own hearts for the dream that God's put inside of us. Is this clicking?
Mm-hmm. Okay.
So the next verse, in verse 19, it says, also, Isaac's servants dug in the valley, and they found a well of running water there. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, the water is ours. So he called the name of the well Esek, because they quarreled with him. The word Esek means to wrestle or to struggle. So his servants go and they dig this other well, and the people that are there are like, hey, that's our water. They didn't dig the well, but they're like, no, that's our water. And he named it wrestle or struggle. Sometimes when we begin to walk out the purpose that God's planted inside of us, it's not just click, bam, boom, it's worked me. Sometimes there's struggle. Sometimes there's something we have to wrestle against. Sometimes there's other people who get jealous. Or maybe we're the ones struggling with jealousy. Sometimes there's that comparison thing that says, this is mine. Don't steal my calling. We were here first. Have you ever heard the phrase, why reinvent the wheel? Or better yet, who's heard the phrase, be a voice, not an echo? Be a voice, not an echo. That is a good word. We want to be a voice, not an echo. I don't want to be a mimic of someone else. I want to have the authentic voice that God's placed inside of me. But here's the problem. I think too often we don't say anything because we think somebody else has already said it. And we don't realize that God needs more than just one person, right? When I talk about honor, this is one of my life messages is honor. That's one of the core foundational things that God has placed inside of me. There's other men that teach it better. There's other men I have learned from. And I could name, John Bevere, Bill Johnson, Danny Silk, like these amazing people that teach about honor and have all these different components of it that I have learned from and been blessed from. And when you hear me teach on it, you will hear echoes of all of those things. And if I said, I'm not going to teach on honor because someone else has done it better, then I'm actually not fulfilling the dreams and the purposes God has placed inside of me. Just because I was impacted by somebody else's voice doesn't mean that it coming out of me is not also a voice. I'm not mimicking someone else. I have a unique stories, unique spin, a unique revelation that God's given me on these topics. And I can either discount that and say it's not as good as the other guys and go, oh, if I start teaching about this, they're going to go, that's my water, that's my well. Sometimes we fear that that's going to happen, and so we don't try, and we don't dig, and we don't draw out. And we've got to get past that point. There's this great movie, it's an old movie, 1984, called Amadeus.
That's an old movie?
It's not a 50s movie. I'm dating myself here. I was born in 82, so if I say it's old, then that's saying something about me, too. Amadeus, in the movie, is showing this rivalry between Mozart and this other composer named Salieri. And they're both kind of working and composing for the emperor, Joseph II. But Salieri sees the giftings on Mozart. And Salieri's had all of this favor. We're not just talking about favor with, like, low people. Salieri's playing for the emperor. He's composing for this guy that's ruling a huge region. And then Mozart, this young upstart who's just sacrilegious and weird, starts coming up and writing this music. And Salieri recognizes his genius, and he's like, oh my gosh. And all of a sudden, he makes this decision. First he makes a decision, God's given me this gift, so I'm going to honor him with it. But then he sees someone else walking in what he would see as a greater gifting. And instead of going, God, thank you that you move in me, and thank you that you're moving in him, and guess what? Your glory is more magnified the more people that are operating in it. Instead, he sees the favor on Mozart and he goes, you're mocking me. You've given him more than you gave me, so not only am I not going to serve you, I'm going to do everything I can to destroy him. And this is what happens. Sometimes we don't draw purpose out at all because we're terrified of people around us who are already doing it and maybe doing it better than we feel like we could. Or we have this jealousy thing that goes, why can't I have what they have? Mm-hmm. I'm going to come back to that idea, but that was something I struggled a lot with when I was younger. This constant, why can't I have what they have? This jealousy, instead of being able to celebrate and rejoice in what I do have. Mm-hmm. Listen, the gift that God's given and placed inside of us, it's hard for it to be beautiful if it's always being compared to someone else.
Mm-hmm. That's good. Amen.
We want to be a voice and not an echo. That doesn't mean that we don't say something or try to do something if someone else is doing it. It means we take what God's given us and we rejoice in it and we move forward with it. Listen, because someone else is working against sex trafficking doesn't mean that that can't be your calling also. It doesn't mean that you can't have another unique impact. It is a big world. There are a lot of... Listen, Jesus said, the harvest is ripe and the laborers are few. So why would you limit the number of laborers? That's not what God is doing. God's planting seeds of kingdom inside of us, going, you're a laborer for this, and you're a laborer for this, and you're a laborer for this. And it doesn't matter how many people are following you on Instagram. What matters is that you are fulfilling your unique part in the puzzle of the kingdom of God on this earth. So Isaac tries to dig this well. Everybody's fighting over it, and they go, you know, the water's ours, and so they call it wrangle or struggle. And then in verse 21, they dug another well, and they quarreled over that one also. So he called its name Sitna. Sitna means opposition or accusation. So now, not only are they saying the water's mine, but now, think about accusation. It's like, now, actually, my integrity is being questioned. Can you imagine Isaac? He redug his dad's well. And then he's trying to dig his own wells, and every time, it's just not working out very well. It's causing disputes and conflict. He's trying to settle, and instead of settling, things are getting stirred up. And can you imagine if he said, this is harder than I thought. I tried. I give up. I guess I'm not called to be a well digger. My dad was a great well digger. I tried. It didn't work out for me. I think sometimes we can do that. Sometimes we think, the dream's just gonna come. It's just gonna fall in my lap. Mm-hmm. The purpose, and listen, it has to be drawn out. And sometimes in the process of drawing the purpose out, there's struggle, there's conflict, it's hard. Listen, sometimes you need to fail at digging a few wells before you get one that actually has good water coming out of it. But if we stopped there, we wouldn't see the fruit. Oh, I'm going to come back. Verse 22. Verse 22, he moved on from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, because he said, for now the Lord has made room for us, we shall be fruitful in the land. Then he went up from there to Beersheba. Now Rehoboth means open spaces. So the third well he digs, he names Rehoboth. He's like, they're not fighting me on this one. Great, open spaces. And instead of just, again, sometimes we take a victory that we face and we make it really small. And here he's saying, I got one successful well dug, open spaces, the land is free, we're gonna be fruitful. What would happen if we celebrate the wins that God gives us with that firmness, with that confidence, with that level of faith? Saying, listen, sometimes we count all of our losses and we have one win and God is going, yes, and we're going, eh. It's not the whole thing. And God's going, you don't understand, it is the whole thing. This is where it starts. If we celebrate the beginning the way that he did, the rest of the journey would be a whole lot easier.
Yes.
I make it a point in my life to try not to count the losses and to try to make every win a reason for celebration, a reason for success, a reason for thanksgiving. Listen, if I thank him for the end when I'm only seeing the fruit of the beginning, that's something, like Catherine said, I can only do that here on earth. I can't do that in heaven. But here on earth, I can say thanks for the end that I haven't seen yet while it's still far off because of one little breakthrough, one tiny little success. And I can say, open spaces, this is mine. I've taken the land. He went up there from there to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake. Again, the covenant with the Lord comes after he celebrated the breakthrough. So he built an altar there, called on the name of the Lord, and he pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants dug a well. They're digging a lot of wells in this chapter. But get this. He had just dug a well. He's like, that's a win, right? That's my first win. Open spaces. He has this encounter with the Lord, and the Lord says, what I promised your father, I'm now promising to you. What I was going to give to him and how I was going to bless him, I'm now going to bless you. And a part of that comes because he honored his father, and he redug the well. So he has this breakthrough. The Lord meets with him, and then he says, I'm going to pitch my tent in the place where God met with me, and I'm going to dig a well. Because not only is this the best place to sleep where the presence of God is, but it's also the best. Like, I bet you the water here is going to be better than the water anywhere else. It doesn't say what he named that well yet. I'm going to come to that. It says, then Abimelech came to him from Gerar with Ahazath, love these names, one of his friends, and Pichol, the commander of his army. And Isaac said to them, why have you come to me since you hate me and have sent me away from you? But they said, we have certainly seen that the Lord is with you. So we said, let there now be an oath between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you, that you will do us no harm, since we have not touched you, and since we have done nothing to you but good, and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord. So he made them a feast, and they ate and drank. Then they arose early in the morning and swore an oath with one another. And Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. It came to pass, catch this, that same day that Isaac's servants came and told him about the well which they had dug. This is the well he dug after the presence of the Lord. They told him about the well which they had dug and said to him, we have found water. So he called it Sheba. Therefore the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. Sheba means full. It also means like the number seven. And if you know the number seven, it's this idea of completeness. Another kind of translation that it could be is indefinite. In other words, this is the well that will not stop. This is the well that will continue flowing. It's always full. And you see this progression of him moving from First thing I'm going to do is just honor. I'm just going to honor what came before. I'm going to learn from that experience. Then I'm going to strike out on my own. Oh, it didn't work. There was struggle. There was wrestling. Okay, I'm going to try again. Oh, there's accusation. There's opposition. There's people coming against me. I'm going to try again. And I'm going to bless the Lord for the little success. And then the Lord opens up the floodgates. The power promise comes. And then even his very enemies come to him and acknowledge him to be blessed. God has planted purpose inside of us. And I think the question we have to ask ourselves is, what is it, first of all? But we also have to ask, what is preventing us from drawing it out? Because sometimes we think, oh, my calling is not that big. I'm not called to do very much. I'm just little. And so we have this idea that the purpose inside of us isn't worth pulling out. We don't have a value for the dream that God's placed inside of us. Especially when we look at other people and they're doing all these amazing, wonderful things, and we look at ourselves and we go, what can I do? I think one of the biggest things that keeps us, there's two things, I think, that keep us from drawing out the purpose that God's placed inside of us, from drawing out the dreams. One is identity, and the second is faith. You know, often we start our spiritual walk when we're younger with an abundance of faith, but without a whole lot of identity. And that's how it was for me. I started huge faith. I believed God could do all kinds of crazy stuff. I didn't have so much confidence he could do it through me, but I loved watching him do it through other people. And I was just, oh, look what he did there, and look what he did there. And what I believed of myself was so small. And it took me a long time before I realized that as long as your eyes are on somebody else, you can't tend to the fruit in your own life. I would always think, I'm not good enough, I'm not ready. But the thing that we need to understand is that God uses the journey to equip you for the destination. And I was looking for validation from so many other people. When I was young, I would constantly be looking at how great other people were around me, and I would want their validation. I would someone tell me that I'm great until I believe it.
Yeah.
Someone tell me how great I am. Yeah. And I'd have, you know, you get the little compliment from a leader, from a mentor, and it's like, and that lasts about 5 seconds of being like, oh, I need more. It's an endless well of desire for affirmation until you realize that it has to be an internal revelation. There has to be an internal revelation that I'm not great because of what other people say or what other people think about me.
Yeah.
I'm great because Jesus is great in me. And that really is enough. That really is enough. And to be able to go, I'm great because Jesus, plus the gifts and the talents that Jesus has given me, the personality he's given me, I'm not going to judge and criticize it, the dreams he's given me, it's enough. Notice it all comes from him. But sometimes we go, Jesus, you're great, but I'm so awful. And we don't actually allow ourselves to bless and rejoice in what he's given us. I had to learn how to rejoice in my gifts instead of going, my gifts aren't as good as their gifts. And instead just go, God, thank you. Thank you for my gifts.
Yes.
How can I use them? How can I bring them? Listen, you think of the kid that brought the fish and the loaves to Jesus. Look at what Jesus could do with it. If Jesus could take that and feed 5,000 people, it's not about the size of your gift. And as long as we make it about the size of my gift, we're not actually able to walk in gratitude toward him, and we're not actually able to freely offer it. Because as long as I'm judging my gift, I'm judging the guy who gave it to me, first of all. But I'm also not really going to release it. If I'm judging the gift and saying it's too small, then it's always going to be out like this. I'm not actually giving it. I'm still holding on to it. To truly give what God's placed inside of us, we have to acknowledge it as something worth giving. We have to recognize that it's not the perfection of it that makes it worthwhile. Jesus uses the journey to prepare us for the destination. So what that means is, let's say I want to be a boxer. I can't just sit in my chair until God gently massages the muscles into my body. I can't just sit there until he downloads the right reflexes. Like, I actually have to get up and do something. But listen, here's the powerful thing. Zechariah 4:10 says, "Do not despise the small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin." Catch this. Don't despise the small beginnings, for who rejoices?
The Lord.
The Lord rejoices to see the work begin. That means that when if I want to be a boxer and I'm sitting in my chair and I stand up to get ready, God is celebrating and he rejoices. The second I stand up, he goes, "Touchdown!" The second we begin to step into the calling he's given us, the second we begin to draw out understanding, it's just like with Daniel. With Daniel, the moment he began to pray, the angel came and said, "I was sent the moment you started praying." Now, sometimes there's a delay between the prayer and the answer to the prayer, but God is rejoicing when we begin to say, "You know what? There's something in here that is worth drawing out, and I'm going to start right now." And God goes, "That's it. That's your victory." When it comes to our identity, we have to recognize that if we walk in obedience to the seed of kingdom he's planted in us, that God will take responsibility for the fruit. If I take responsibility for the seed he's planted in me, he will take responsibility for the fruit. 1 Corinthians 3:6, Paul is talking about his ministry, and he says, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." Right? The increase comes from him. All we do is nurture what he's given us. He will be responsible for the fruit. Identity is settled in the process of walking out the purposes and dreams that God has planted in you, not before. It's in the process. Now here's the other thing. Identity is huge, but I think faith is the other component. Some of us grow mature and we get settled in our identity. We know what we have. We know who we are. We know what we're capable of. But somewhere along the way, we've lost faith in the extravagance of what God can do. Mm-hmm. Somewhere along the way, we've said, "I know what I'm capable of, but I'm not so sure how great your works are going to be through me." And we begin to get this kind of settled complacency where it's easy to say, "I have great faith for God to do great things," but do we actually believe anything can happen? Do we actually believe anything can happen? That the Lord could just blow up our city with revival, yes, and I could be a part of that?
Amen.
Yeah.
Hallelujah.
Yes.
Yes. You know, I think of Sarah when she was promised a child. And she knew her identity. She knew who she was called to be. But she had lost faith for the fruit of that identity. It's so important that whichever place we're in, that we're able to walk in a synchronicity of both. We have to know who we are and what we're created to be, but we also have to walk in a faith of what he can do in us and what he can do in the world around us, and not box ourselves in and go, "Well, he's always going to do what I've always seen him do." And sometimes when we pray for other people, if we're honest with ourselves, sometimes when we pray for other people, internally, we already have an expectation of what's going to happen. We already expect a negative result. You know what I'm talking about?
Yes.
And that negative confirmation bias just comes in and it says, "Well, I didn't see it yesterday when I prayed, and I didn't see it last week when I prayed, and I didn't see it last year when I prayed. So I'm going to pray now, and I'm going to pray in faith, but internally I already know what's going to happen." And what would happen if we opened our hearts and said, "God, this could be it. This could be it. This could be the breakthrough." And we pray in the faith that says, "Not only this could be it, this is it. This is going to be it." What happens when faith begins to step into the room and says, "The breakthrough is now"? It changes things. And I would encourage us to really evaluate what's happening inside of you. Really evaluate, what do you expect to happen when you pray? What do you expect to happen through you when God ministers through you? Do you have anything to offer? Some of us are like, man, when someone else prays, it's powerful and the anointing falls and the Holy Spirit comes, but when I pray, nothing's going to happen. And I think the Lord is saying that we make too much distinction between who's standing at the front and who's sitting in the chairs. And God is saying, I can use all of you, every bit as powerfully, if you know your identity and you believe in what I can do through you. God didn't give you a dream just to tease you and make you watch somebody else live it. We have to believe that there's a reason for the purpose planted inside of us. And we have to be willing to fail a couple times. We have to be willing to give it a try and let it not work. And instead of saying, I knew it, I could never do it, we get up and we try again. Listen, I have a lawnmower at home and it says one pole start on the side of it. You can guess how often it started on one pole. Maybe what? I think probably the first day I bought it. And then after that. Trust me, when my lats start getting sore because I'm trying to start my lawnmower, I want to give up. God's given you a purpose and a dream. Stop. Listen. Some of you need to stop apologizing for your gift. Some of you need to stop apologizing for what he's placed inside of you and going, oh, I'm sorry, it's not good enough. I'm sorry, I don't know if I can bring this. It's kind of like a potluck. Like, I don't know how to cook anything. Like, I can bring, you know, I learned how to make eggs. That's it. I can make a hot dog, a boiled hot dog. I'm sorry, I don't know if this is enough. But guess what? Just bring your gift, rejoice in it, and celebrate it. And guess what God does? He expands it. When we celebrate the small beginning, the Lord says, that I can work with. He rejoices in the small beginning, and when we take that step and have that minor breakthrough and give him gratefulness and thank him for it, that's where he comes and says, now, the promises that I've made with the people that you've honored, I'm going to manifest through you. Not instead of them, alongside them. As a family, we get to do it alongside each other. We have to destroy the lies of imposter syndrome and stand on the truth that God's word from my mouth is just as powerful as God's word from God's mouth. God doesn't depend on the vessel. It's not about me. His word in my mouth is just as powerful as his word from his mouth, which means that I'm not responsible for being better than somebody else. I'm not responsible for being a good enough vessel to operate with him. As a body here, we're called to be, listen, this is actually one of our foundational callings as a church. We are called to be a house of dreams. We're called to be a house of dreams where God can plant the seeds and see them break the ground and actually become manifest in reality. Where people who have something planted inside of them, listen, we will never be a church that's about serving my vision. We will never be a church that's about just celebrating the people at the front while we sit in the chairs and relax and hang out and sing a song or two. God has planted something inside of each of you. And my goal, I will lay myself down and pour myself out to be the water that helps that seed to break through the ground. Because that's what we're called to be as a family. In this city, there's a lot of dreams that have been dropped. And there's a lot of reasons for that. There's a lot of disheartenment. There's a lot of hope that was lost. There's a lot of pain. There's a lot of church wounds. There's a lot of reasons. But I don't want to focus on those. What I want to focus on is what does God want to happen in our city? Because there was a dream of having a house of prayer in this city. There was a dream of having a 24/7 place of worship and prayer and intercession in this city. And that's been dropped. Somebody's called to pick up that dream. And you know what? If it's five people and there's five different ones that pop up, yay, God. Right? Mm-hmm. There was a call to have a missions movement in this city. And we've seen little spurts of it, but it has not fully manifested the way that it's called to. This city is called to be a city that sends people to the nations and sees radical transformation in stories. That has yet to come about. There's more to come. Let me put it that way. There's more to come. This city had a youth movement that started in 1998, and kids were getting on fire and being transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's not done yet. God's not finished with that. Somebody has a purpose to pull that out. There are some wells that need to be redug. But here's the thing. It doesn't have to be someone else's well, because there's unique things that have not yet taken place in this city yet either. Some people, maybe even in this room, are called to start a counseling practice. Some people are called to mentor young men and young women. Some people are called to do a ministry to the divorced and to the hurting. Some people are called to move in miracles and signs and wonders, and that's the well they want to dig, is I want to see God operating in power in our city. Some people are called to be a part of creating a prophetic training school. Some people are called to create a thriving kingdom business that begins to transform the city. Some people are called to work in education and begin to create a safe place for kids to actually grow in knowledge and understanding and the wisdom that's going to actually change the world. Mm-hmm. It's not about one thing. But we've got to nurture what he's planted inside of us. We have to understand that there is the power of a dream. And if we don't value what he's placed inside of us, we won't draw it forth. So we have to get over ourselves a little bit. And we have to say, I don't care about my name. I don't care about looking foolish. I will not apologize for the purpose and the gift that he's given me. I will not apologize for how small it seems. I will honor him by saying, this is big enough. This is a big enough success to say I'm living in open spaces. There's nothing that can stop me from moving forward. Open spaces means there are no more blockades. And if we can say that about the gift he's given us, then that's when he can say, I can trust you with the blessing, with the promise, with the covenant. I like big, epic things, if you haven't noticed. But I genuinely believe in them. And I genuinely believe this is big enough.
Amen. Yes.
I don't judge the size of this room. I don't judge the building. I don't judge the people. I look at this and I go, this is big enough to transform our city. Yes. This is big enough to impact the world. Can we truly believe that and begin to draw that out and walk in it? God, I just thank you for every heart in this room. God, for the fact that you have planted great and unsearchable and beautiful things inside of us. And you take joy in us exploring and recognizing what you've planted in us. You take joy as we pull the seeds forth and go, wow, I really care about this. I really want to do something here. And you go, that's why I put it there. Because I knew you would love this. I knew you would make, you're made for it. Jesus, we just thank you in advance for the breakthrough. God, I see a room full of seeds. And some of them are already breaking ground. Some of them are already starting to grow. God, I just pray you would just pour the water of your Holy Spirit on them. That you would help us to get over ourselves. Help us to get over, God, our comparison. And to just enjoy what you placed in us. To honor it. To call it out. God, show us, if we're supposed to serve in someone else's field, show us who it is. Show us how we can honor the calling you've placed on other people and begin to use that to learn what you want to teach us to take us into the next place. God, we just say yes. Can we just say yes?
Yes.
Yes to you, Lord. Yes to your what you planted. Yes to your calling. Yes to your gifting. Just say yes. And we trust you with the fruit. We trust you to bring the fruit. And we just say yes to you, and we walk in that obedience. Sometimes we think we're responsible for every apple that grows on the tree. And God says, just look at me. Just walk with me. Just listen. And as you move, the fruit will grow.